Brother Allen's passing out the notes. You can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel 18. And as you can see by the title of your notes there, today I want to talk about hatred towards David that we find in this chapter, hatred towards David, and how it was manifest in the life of Saul. And I believe by taking a look at this Bible account, God will give us some things that we can use to examine our lives, some checkpoints that God gives here to help us to rid our lives of all that is ungodly, all that is unpleasing in His sight. And you know, our actions are nothing more than a result of what we really are. That's true. The truth of the matter is, think about this, what you would do if there were no consequences, you know, no judgment, no God, no police, no afterlife, no reaping what you sow, what you would do if there were no consequences, that's what you really are. Now, for one reason or the other, you may keep that in check, and that's a good thing to do. For one reason or another, you may yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow the Lord to keep you under control, but the truth of the matter is, if you want to know what you really are, what you would do if you could get away with it, how would you act if there were no responsibility for your actions? That's what you really are. Okay, that's a frightening thing. If you get reading through the Bible and get to thinking, yeah, well, I can understand that. I can see how a man might do that. See, we all by nature, we all have that Adamic nature, and we all tend toward the ways of the flesh. Now, just ask the Apostle Paul or see what he writes about that. We all tend toward the actions of the flesh. And so as we look at a story like this, we're not just looking critically at King Saul here and saying, oh, what a terrible man, what an ungodly man. No, we also need to realize that Saul, he came from the same stock that we did, Adam. and that all of us have the same capabilities that Saul had. If we yield to the flesh or yield to an unholy spirit rather than yielding to God's Holy Spirit. So let's look at these verses together this morning. I want to start at chapter 17 and verse 55. Chapter 17, verse 55. And yes, it's a rather lengthy passage to read this morning, but I think we need to do that to get an overview, to get the whole picture here. So we'll read down through chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55. The Bible says, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Can you picture that scene? That must have been something, you know. The king, he's sitting in his royal robes with his crown on his head. He's safely in his pavilion, afraid to go out and fight. And here's this skinny little fair-faced boy comes to stand before him. And he's got a giant sword in one hand, and he's got a giant's head dripping with blood in the other hand. And he says, I'm the son of Jesse. What do you want? It must have been quite a scene. I'd like to see that, you know. All right, let's get into chapter 18. Verse number 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Okay, we talked in detail about that about 2 weeks ago, about the love for David and the love for Jesus Christ, how those things, how that one thing revealed the other. Okay, verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. He's mad. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. All right, now think about that. You say, brother, this guy, he's a preacher. He's preaching. He's declaring words as though he was speaking from God. Yeah, but which spirit is controlling the guy? See, what spirit is motivating that prophecy? Just because a man holds a Bible and stands in a pulpit and preaches and even reads to you a verse of scripture, that doesn't mean that he's controlled by God's Holy Spirit. He may be controlled by an evil spirit. That's the case here. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And that's the second time we read that. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and he came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass in the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He figured there's no way he's going to kill, that David would be able to kill 100 men and live to tell the tale, see? Verse 26, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal his daughter to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, third time. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, for this account in history, but also for how it speaks to our hearts today. And that's what we ask you to do, Lord, is help us to see in the actions of Saul whether there be anything like this in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to look with you this morning at four aspects of Saul's hatred towards David. Saul's hatred, understand, it was not instantaneous. He didn't just wake up one morning and decide, I think I hate David today. He didn't wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to treat that man in an evil or an improper or an ungodly way. No, this was something that grew out of the soil of his own ungodly character. And understand the reason that I'm trying my very best week in and week out to stress and to emphasize, to teach you to allow yourself to fall under the control of God's Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to make you more than a worker of God, more than someone who's doing something for God, but to form and to fashion and to mold and to make you so that your thinking and your motives and your actions are like the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the reason we emphasize that is because what you are, as I said, what you are inwardly, what you are in your heart determines what you will become outwardly. You can pretend. You can pretend to love the brethren. You can smile. You can shake their hand. You can pat them on the back. You can sit next to them and sing hymns with them. And all the while in your heart, have a bitter or resentful or an unforgiving spirit. You can have a critical spirit or a hard spirit. And you can keep that hidden, but only for so long. And then sooner or later, the real character, the real person that you are, it's going to start to show up. It's going to manifest itself. You hear people all the time say, "Oh, how'd that happen? I never thought he'd do that. I don't know what happened to him. I thought she'd never do something like that." And I mean, she was such a wonderful person. No, you don't understand. They had a wonderful front that they put on. They're good actors. They had such a wonderful church demeanor that they put on when they were around God's people. They know how to act like God's people. But if you could have seen what God could have seen, you would have seen, first you would have seen the seed, then you would have seen the root, and then you would have seen the plant, until eventually you saw the fruit of an ungodly character. Well, God saw that whole thing as it was developing. Now, there's many a time when you walk out of here, admit it, and nobody knows but you and God, that the Holy Spirit pointed you to something in the Scripture and said, "You better get that thing right." And you said, "No, I don't think I'll deal with that today. I can still cover that up. Nobody knows about it. Nobody's going to see it. I can keep on pretending like it doesn't exist." But I'm telling you, if you don't root that thing out, if you don't lay the axe to the root of the tree, when God speaks to you from His Word about something in your inner man, sooner or later, that thing is going to grow, it is going to bear fruit, and it will be bitter, bitter fruit. Saul, he didn't wake up one morning with a hatred for David. Saul has spent years and years and years developing the wrong type of character in his heart. Amen. See, this is what worries me. I realize that we don't do things around here like most churches do, but somebody comes in here and says they got saved. Okay, they get saved here today. Well, we don't get two men to hold their legs and two other men to hold their arms and get out the scissors and make sure that new believer has the right kind of haircut, see? And then run them down to the store and get them, make sure they get the right kind of clothes to wear to church. Because we understand something here. That outside, that's not the problem. The problem is what you are on the inside. What needs to be fixed is what you are on the inside. And so we want to make sure you got the right seed, and then the right root, and then the right growth, and then the fruit that's just going to be naturally right. We got churches full of people driving buses, not in Kuwait, but all over America at least, but they do it with the wrong motives. They do it so they can mess with the children. We got churches full of people giving money so that they can get a break on their taxes. We got churches full of people leading a song service because, well, their ego demands that they be up in front of people. We've got nations that are full of ministers who don't care about anything but not having to do an honest day's work. Now, you know why that is? See, it looks good. But inside there's something growing in there that one day it's going to produce fruit, and it won't be pretty, I can tell you that. Amen. There was one preacher one time, he was asked how he knew that he had been called to preach. How do you know God called you to preach? And this preacher, he said, "Well, I woke up one morning with a craving for chicken, and then I didn't want to work no more." Now, you know something? There's something more to this Christian life than how you look. There's something more to this Christian life than what you do. Because eventually, if what you are does not match what you're doing for God, then what you're doing for God, it's just going to stop. It's going to fall by the wayside. And what you are, that's going to take precedence. Now, the first thing about Saul in this, the first problem, it's selfishness. Selfishness. Saul, he, like everyone else, he had seen David's power manifest on his behalf when he slayed the giant, Goliath. He had seen David's power manifest to help him, but he had no knowledge of David personally. See, he saw him slay the giant. He saw him lead the victory over the Philistines, but he said, "Who is that?" Well, how many people sitting in churches have seen the Word of God? They've seen in the Word of God that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ rose from the dead for you. Jesus Christ lives that He might bless you. You've seen that. You're aware of that. You know that. But you don't know Him. You don't know Him any more than Saul knew David. There's churches all over this world, and they're filled with people. They've seen what Jesus did from the Bible, or from a sermon, or from a personal witness, but they don't know Him. They don't know who He is. Not only that, but Saul, notice he made David his servant. In verse 2, we read about how Saul wouldn't let David go home to his house anymore. And well, Samuel the prophet, he had warned the people. He said, "I'm telling you right now, you wanted a king. If you make this man Saul your king, anybody that's strong, anybody who's able, anybody that's good, he's going to take them for himself. He's going to make them his servants. He's going to make them his property." And Saul made David his servant. And well, as long as David was of use to Saul, as long as Saul could use David to advance his own place and his own name, well, everything was fine. That was good. But when David begins to take the ascendancy, when he begins to increase in dominance, well, then Saul fears that he's going to lose his place. Saul fears he's going to lose his honor. Saul fears he's going to lose his chief place. And as a result of that, that's when he started to think, well, David has to go. How many people in churches today, how many people in churches in our day want the Jesus Christ that will serve them? They want the God that will bless them. They want the Lord that will do good things for them. But the minute that God begins to show them His Word, through His Word, the minute God begins to show them through the preaching, "Hey, I'm not up here just to send down goodies to you. I'm not up here just to wait on you hand and foot. I saved you so that I could run your life, so that I could be your Lord, could have preeminence in all things." There's people all over the world that when that begins to become evident to them, when Christ begins to take the ascendancy and demand that they take the descendancy, they begin right there to say, "Wait a minute, I don't know about that. Yeah, I wanted to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I wanted to get healed. I wanted God to give me a good job. But what's this about giving my life completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not into that bargain. Well, that is Saul here. As long as David was of use to Saul, David was okay with Saul. But as long as David could advance Saul, what David was doing would continue to make Saul advance, Saul was fine with that. You know, he's for my benefit. But when things began to shift and David began to ascend and Saul had to descend as a result, well, Saul's heart was filled with bitterness and resentment. Old John the Baptist, what a great man. What a great man. The disciples of John came out one day. They said, "Don't you know that Jesus is getting all the following? Don't you know that the people are, they're all going out after Jesus?" And John said, "Oh, that's fine with me. He must increase and I must decrease." "Why, don't you know, fellas? Don't feel bad about me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, man. How dare I think that he should be my servant? It'd be an honor for me to get down on my knees in the dirt in front of him and to untie the latchet of his shoe. He doesn't belong at my feet. I belong at his." That's John the Baptist. And as long as Saul could sit on the throne and David could be his servant, that was fine. But all over this world today, there's people and they say, "As long as I can stay on the throne and God can serve me, I'll have it. As long as I can run my own life and Jesus can wait on me, okay, I'll have that. That sounds good." But when the Bible says, "You get off the throne. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He bought you with a price and you are his bond slave." It's right there. Right there that people draw the line and start looking for a church where the Bible is not preached. Amen. And I'm not being hard today. This is not critical. This is the absolute truth. This is Bible. Okay. All right, secondly, Saul's second problem was that of envy. I'm sure you saw that. That of envy. Look in verses 6 through 9 there in chapter 18. We read about that. You know, boy, it was a great day when they slaughtered those Philistines in verse number 6. It was a great day. I mean, look, they came out with singing, with dancing. Look at the end of verse 6. It was to meet King Saul. And oh, don't you know that he was a happy man then? They're coming in there in the parade and the soldiers are marching and Saul is, he's coming out as the king and he's wearing his crown and he's, you know, the Bible said he was head and shoulders above all the people. He's got all of his weapons on, you know, he's all decorated up. He's got his sword at his side. He's marching down there and all the people, they're coming out to meet him. That ticker tape is falling down from all the skyscrapers, you know, and all the business people, they're off work that day for the big event, the big celebration. You got the high school band there doing a march down Main Street. Everybody's having a big time. Boy, old Saul, he's about to bust his buttons. You know, his head is swelling. That crown just can't hardly stay on his head anymore. He's just as proud as he can be. He says, "Oh, listen to that. Listen to that. The whole town, they came out to meet me. The whole town came out to meet me. I'm the king. I'm in charge. I'm the top man. We beat the Philistines." And then he begins to listen to the song. And they're singing, "Saul has slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands." And boy, he's just about to float. His feet are hardly even touching the ground until they start in verse 2. "And David his 10,000s. and David his 10,000s. Boy, the air just went right out of his sails. The air went right out of his sails. And you know why? He wasn't concerned about God's great victory. He wasn't concerned about God's people being delivered from their enemies. All that he was concerned about is what praise he got out of that whole situation. And you know something, friends? There are tens of thousands of good, saved people who go to church, and they'll do everything the preacher asks them to do as long as they get credit for it. They'll work themselves to death for God as long as that preacher will bring them up in front of the church so they can get that public pat on the back. As long as you'll print their donation in the bulletin. As long as you'll put their name in the newspaper about how many souls they led to Jesus Christ. See, that's Saul. That's Saul. His rejoicing was not that Goliath was dead. His rejoicing was not that the Philistines were scattered. His rejoicing wasn't that God's people were delivered. All he cared about was what kind of recognition he got for it himself. All he cared about is what kind of honor it brought to his name. And how we need to search our hearts. How we need to examine ourselves. See, the question is not, what am I doing? The question is not, is it right or wrong? The question is, why am I doing that? Did I do this for God's honor, for His glory? Did I do this to defeat God's enemies? Did I do this to liberate God's people? Or did I do it so that I could add another feather in my cap, another notch in my belt, another pat on my back? That was Saul. It's sad to think of how many people there are that can't enjoy the singing in the church for envy of the place of the one singing the special song. There's people, they'll sit in church and somebody's up here singing a beautiful hymn, and they're singing to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, and that person's out there thinking, I don't know why she's up there. Look at that dress she's wearing. I don't think her voice is all that good. And you know what the problem is? They're not hearing the song. They're not listening to the praise for Jesus. They're full of envy because they're not up there in the spotlight. Amen. I'm telling the truth. Preachers, they're just as bad. They wrestle with this thing too. They'll go to a Bible conference or a camp meeting, and where there will be several preachers preaching throughout the week. And they'll be sitting there among the congregation listening to a certain preacher, and they're thinking, they're thinking, well, that guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't have anything from the Bible there. What's he doing up there? And then that preacher will go home and he'll say, God, why don't you let me up there to preach? I know more than they do. God, why don't you let me have a turn up there? I could do better than they did. God, why is he up there? You know I know more about the Bible than he does. And God's sitting up there in heaven holding his nose. He's saying, son, you're stinking up the place. Would you get out of here? You stink. And you know what those men that preached were doing? The men who were criticized, that is, they were doing the best they could from their hearts for God. And God was pleased with it. While the critics and the audience couldn't get a blessing from it because it wasn't them up there. Amen. That's Saul. That's the spirit of envy. How come he asked him? How come he didn't call on me? And you know something? If you could put away that envy and look at what God is doing in that service, you could get a blessing. even if the worst preacher you ever heard was up there just doing his best. And you'd feel like it was a privilege just to be with God's people while someone was up there lifting up the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, if you will humble yourself and support and enjoy God's people just like that, you're going to find out that God will soon call on you to serve in a greater capacity. But I'm telling you, you will ruin your life sitting there griping and complaining and jealous because somebody else is getting to do what you want to do. And God's not worried about the other person. He's concerned about your heart condition. Let me show you a couple things here. Keep your place in Samuel, but look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This might surprise you that this is in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1. There was a Baptist preacher. He went to a city council meeting to take a stand against some new strip clubs that some people were trying to bring into his city. And there were preachers from all kinds of different denominations who were there for the same purpose. One man from the Assembly of God Church, he got up there, he spoke against those dirty clubs. And another man, he got up there, he was from the Lutheran Church, and he spoke against it. Another man got up to speak, he was from the Church of God, and he spoke against that filthy strip club and beer house. And you know something, you can thank God for every one of those men who took the time to go out there and stand for what's right. Now, I wouldn't go to their church. Of course, we wouldn't see eye to eye with them on doctrine, but I'm glad they're at least on our side and they're not against us. And let me show you here, Philippians chapter 1. I want to show you what Paul said in the Bible. Philippians 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. All right, so there's some people. The only thing they can preach about is something that somebody's doing that is wrong. You know, what's your sermon about this week? Against Jehovah's Witnesses. What's next week? Well, we're going to have a series against Catholics. What's after that? We're going to preach against the Mormons. What's after that? We're going to preach against the Charismatics. And that's all they can talk about, and that is what they are against. Okay? That's their ministry. Then he says, and some also of goodwill. What's your sermon about this week? Caring for the poor. What's your sermon about this week? Being kind to the homeless. What's your sermon about this week? Taking care of widows. See, these are people who are all about the second commandment, to love thy neighbor. And that's good, as long as you don't neglect the first commandment, which the Lord gave us in Matthew 22:37, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And then he says, verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There are some men that have devoted their whole ministry to trying to destroy another preacher's following. Sure, they preach Christ, but their gospel centers around their true motive of trying to put down another preacher who's more successful than they are. You know, in that case, if the preacher that they oppose suddenly dropped dead, well, what ministry would they have left? It'd be done. They wouldn't have a ministry anymore. Nothing else to preach about. He's dead. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So yeah, Paul had some friends who preached Christ because they knew, well, that's what Paul would do. That's what Paul would want us to do. And if he wasn't in jail, that's what he'd be doing. And then look at verse 18. What then? notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. See, regardless of anyone's motives for preaching Christ, you can still rejoice that Christ is being preached. If it takes envy and strife to get the deadheads that are in a church back on the ball for Jesus Christ, well, let the good times roll. If a passive, cold, backslidden Christian can't get interested in daily vacation Bible school or visitation unless he's inspired to do it to get even with a preacher that he doesn't like in another church, well, then be glad that his dislike for someone led to Christ being proclaimed and souls being won. Anyway, the hated preacher, he's going to get the reward for that because he was the inspiration for the work that got done. If one man bears fruit just to spite another man, well, guess who gets the fruit? Who gets the reward, rather? And so, if it wasn't for envy, some preachers couldn't teach some of the things that they're preaching. They're not right. And they're losing rewards while others are benefiting from their wrongly motivated ministry. But what I'm saying to you is that you will ruin your life. This envy, it's a terrible thing. You will ruin your life sitting around wishing that it was you that was getting the recognition. You'll ruin your life sitting around being filled with a bitter spirit because, well, God let them do what he hadn't let you do. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 26. Numbers 11:26, the Bible says, "But there remained two of the men of in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel." See that? They came running to Moses one day. They said, Moses, you know what? Moses, you know what? He says, there's a guy across town. He's starting a church. He's going to compete with us. He might draw some of our people away. And Moses said, well, is he preaching about the Lord? They said, yeah, he's preaching the Lord. He said, well, good. I wish everybody was preaching the Lord. He said, don't envy on account of me. I'm not in this thing for myself. I don't have to have everybody following me. There's all kinds of people that need to hear about God. Let everybody preach the name of Jesus and live. I mean, really, haven't you gone out and you're out in a restaurant and you saw a gospel tract in the chute of a cigarette machine or a candy machine or something like that and just said, thank God somebody put that in there. Haven't you been in a phone booth? I don't know if they still have any of those, but maybe you did. Maybe you saw it. Maybe you saw a gospel tract laying around somewhere and you said, thank God somebody put that there. Amen. Even if it wasn't somebody from your little circle. Okay? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Friends, there's no time to envy. And say, we gotta have everybody, and everybody's gotta be following us. Let's let God lift up whom he will. Let's let God speak through whom he will. I mean, he may even speak through a reprobate like Balaam if he wants to. And he has. The Bible says that envy is the rottenness of the bones in Proverbs 14:30. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. It will eat you out from the inside. It will destroy your life. It's like leukemia. You know what leukemia is? It gets in there where your blood, where your very life is coming from, inside your bones, and that leukemia gets in there and your whole body goes bad because of it. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that envy is the exact same way. It'll get down inside you at the very source of your spiritual life, and it will eat you away. It'll eat you away. Amen. And then the third thing, come back to 1 Samuel. The third thing that is characteristic in Saul here, after his selfishness, after his envy, was his hatred. He takes that old javelin, he tries to throw it right through David and pin him to the wall. You know what happened? In his heart, he became a murderer. In his heart, he became a murderer. See, selfishness leads to envy. And when God doesn't stop the person that you're envious of, when God doesn't pull them down off the pedestal and then put you up there, if you're not careful, that thing will turn to hatred for that person. I'll tell you how a church gets torn up, in case you're ever planning on it. I'll give you the blueprint, so it won't be hard for you to do. First of all, you get one or two people in the church that all they're concerned about from that pastor is what he does for them. That's their sole purpose in finding a church, is finding a pastor that will wait on them hand and foot. Now, I'm not saying pastors shouldn't try to do that, but there's got to be a little bit of reciprocal here. You know, there's got to be a little more when you come to church than just having somebody to change your diaper and wipe your runny nose. It's got to be something that you contribute. You understand, right? Well, that selfishness, you see, if everything doesn't go your way, if you don't get to do everything that you think you ought to do, if you don't get to be everything that you think you ought to be, then next you begin to envy those that are doing those things you think you ought to be doing. The preacher, he went to see them three times. He's only been to see me one time. I wonder why. Well, because maybe they're more backslidden than you are. They need more attention. How about that? Maybe they got more family problems than you got. Maybe he enjoys their company more than he does yours. You know, maybe they don't gripe his ear off. I mean, it could be any number of things. Maybe his wife cooks better than your wife cooks. There's all kinds of factors that enter into those things. But you get that ball rolling and that envy sets in there. And then what happens when God doesn't remove the pastor that you're not happy with, and when God doesn't get the preacher out of the way that you're not enjoying, you start trying to melt him with your laser eyes as that hatred starts to come out. Now, I'm not talking about a preacher that gets away from the truth and starts preaching false doctrine. I'm talking about the fact that you are in a church with a man that believes the book, and he's standing on it, he's helping others, and you're there with a church full of people who are trying to do right. And the trouble is that in your heart, you're out of sorts with God. And that results in you getting out of sorts with everybody else. Look at David. What did he do wrong to Saul? Nothing. Those people that sang, they weren't being disrespectful to Saul. the army that was rejoicing in the victory. They weren't looking down their nose at Saul, but Saul's perception made everything look different from what it really was. And his heart became full of hatred. Kind of like the scribes and the Pharisees in the New Testament. You know what their problem was with the Lord Jesus Christ? They said, we got to do something with this guy. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to kill this guy, or the Romans are going to come and take away our place. They hated Jesus Christ because he was a threat to their position on the high horse. He was a threat to their place as the focal point of the religious community there in Jerusalem. And that's why they hated Jesus. Jesus, what did he do to them? He never mistreated them. He never sinned against them. He never wronged them one time. But they hated him nevertheless. Why? Because of what they were in their heart. Not because of what he was, but because of what they were. It's the same thing with Saul. And then, lastly, he began to come up with devices. Saul failed to kill David in his rage, but now he's going to seek to do so by cunning crafts. First of all, in verses 12 to 16, he set David in a place of prominence. He said, hey, have I got a deal for you? You're going to be in charge of my troops. When you go out into battle, you're going to be the front guy. David, I have confidence in you. David, I believe in you. David, I want you to lead the men into battle so that you can get that first shot. Amen. David, I want you to be right out there in the forefront. Why, man, they'll sing your praises. You led us out there against Goliath, so every time we go out there to battle, you go right out there in the front line, so they can gun you down. See, that's what he had in mind. You know what the Bible says in verse 5? David behaved himself wisely and was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And in verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. And then in verses 17 to 21, Saul offers his daughters that he might destroy him through an unequal yoke. He tried to set him up. He said, David, wouldn't you like to be my son-in-law? Make you part of the family line? Get you among the blue bloods here, David? I've got a daughter here. Wouldn't you like to marry the daughter of a king? Well, that ungodly daughter raised by that ungodly man who didn't love the Lord and didn't believe the book. That's an unequal yoke. And the Bible shows us that David's discretion prevented him. David, you know, he basically said, I'm not going to just jump at this opportunity just like that. This is something I got to pray about. I got to ask God. I need to think about this thing. This is no light thing to enter into marriage. That's no light thing to take the king's daughter to wife. He said, I got to think about this thing. I got to wait. I got to pray about it. I can't rush into this. And so God saved him out of that situation. And then in verses 22 to 27, Saul sent him out to kill 100 Philistines and bring back their foreskins as a form of a dowry for his daughter Michal. He sought to send him out against foes that would overpower him and slay him. But God caused him to shine one more time. Saul went out. Saul went from selfishness to envy to hatred to devices. And isn't that just like our enemy? having failed, think about our enemy, Satan, having failed to keep Jesus Christ in the tomb, having failed to destroy Jesus Christ in death, physical death, he now, by devices, seeks to destroy his body, which is the church. Amen. He's still trying to destroy us. You got to be on guard. And he does it, he started out first by doing what he did to David. He tried to put him in the preeminent place. Listen, that gospel spread through all the earth in 50 years just after Jesus sent the gospel. The apostle Paul, he could write at the close of his ministry, the gospel's been preached to every creature under heaven. The first 100 or 200 years of that New Testament church, that gospel, it spread like wildfire. Tens and hundreds and thousands of people were getting saved. Well, Satan, he sees what's going on. He says, I got to do something about this. I need a plan. And so he whispers in the ear of the religious leaders of that day. He says, hey, wouldn't you like it if the church was in charge of the government? After all, I rule the earth. I'm the supreme political power. How about if we make the church, you Christians, how about if we make you the supreme religious power? We'll make you the only church. We'll make you the only religion. We'll give you official governmental sanction, official government protection. We'll put you right in the forefront of the Roman Empire. That's the very same thing Saul did to David. And you know something? If it hadn't been for a remnant that knew the scriptures, some small number of believers that knew these holy scriptures and held on to them, the gates of hell would have prevailed against the church under the Holy Roman Empire. Well, thank God that device didn't work. Well, then he tried another way. He came up with the unequal yoke of worldly ways and worldly unions. How about a council of religions? How about a brotherhood of man? How about being like the world and doing things the way the world does so that you can get the world into the church and you can reach more of the world that way? How about joining up with her? How about going hand in hand with us here? And you know something? If it hadn't been for an even smaller remnant of believers that said, we're not going to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Light and darkness have no fellowship. Christ and Belial have no fellowship. Truth and a lie have no fellowship. We're going to stand on this word of God even if it costs us our lives. If it hadn't been for that small remnant, the gates of hell would have prevailed against the church. But thank God even that device failed. And all through the dark ages, there was a remnant that never joined up. All through the dark ages, there was a little group here, a little group there, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Bohemians, the Moravians. All through time, there were little groups that said, we're not having any part of that. You can chase us from one country to another. You can hunt us down. You can slaughter us. But God's going to preserve us. We're not joining up. We're not joining the state church. And they didn't do it. And so then, he just tried all out war. And that's just what's been going on. That's what's been going on since 1881 to these last days. All-out war. Hundreds of Philistines at a time coming against the Christians, the true people of God. False religions, political power, armed might, worldliness, increased activity of unclean spirits, false religion and doctrine. All these things that are coming against God's people in these last days are all designed by Satan. It's all a device of Satan to send so many enemies, so many forces, so much power against the church of God that he's trying to overwhelm the saints. And to this day, God's people are standing all around this world with the same old Bible in their hands, preaching the same old truths. And thank God, even that device failed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. Now, if the Lord should ask me this morning to search my heart, could I honestly say, I have, to the best of my understanding, God helping me, I have rid my life of selfishness. That's a pretty tall order. And we don't even need to look at the other three, because the envy, the hatred, and the device against others, those things all begin with that matter of selfishness. They all begin with that desire to have things go my way, to have people act my way, to have people see things my way, to have people treat me the way I want to be treated. We need to deal with that seed, because that seed is going to form roots, and that root will grow a plant until one day there's going to be fruit on that plant, and it's going to be bitter fruit. It'll be bitter fruit. Thank God that he saved David out of the hand of his enemy and preserved him in all his ways. And how we need to be aware, there are enemies out there, enemies of God's true people, and how we need to be aware of how they work, how they operate. God help us not to be one, not to ever be one in any way, shape, or form. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for showing us the dangers of this selfishness and what it leads to, and showing us the example in David's life and how he responded to the attempts against him. He just had faith in you, Lord. Help us to have faith. Increase our faith, we ask you today, Lord, so that we can be aware of Satan's devices and not fall prey to them. We ask you, Lord, to help us to put away any of these traits that might be in our hearts or even coming out in the form of that bitter fruit already. Lord, help us to recognize that all that we do needs to be for your honor, for your glory, for your praise, and to lift you up and keep you in the place of honor. That's where you belong. And Lord, help us to just do what honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.